Genesis chapter 3. With the help of the Lord, I desire that we read first 10 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. Let us kneel down and pray to our Lord. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this blessed word of Thine that Thou hast given to us in Christ, the true testimonies and trustworthy testimonies of Thine, the treasure of wisdom and lasting values, this fountain of life, this pillar of light, O Lord, that we may look into this book, that we may read Thy Holy Scripture, and by the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit understand what Thy holy and good fatherly will is for us. Lord God Almighty, from the times of old, Thy faithful ones that listened to Thy voice, that obeyed Thy word, that loved Thy commandments, were blessed. They were blessed with Thy guidance and protection, Thy instruction. And finally, Thou hast received their souls into the bosom of Thy love, into the domain of peace and joy. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou hast given us in Thy holy word the instruction how we could avoid the deceit of the deceiver. Thou hast given us, O Lord, that blessed teaching that gives the power and wisdom to overcome sin and world, and to find rest in Christ, and to delight in laboring and serving Thee in Thy Spirit, O Lord. So we again pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy Spirit may guide us, and that this blessed word of Thine may find its proper place in our hearts, and this wisdom of heaven to illuminate our minds. Thou make us strong in this holy faith, O Lord. Thou fill our hearts with thy love. And may that blessed hope, hope of ages, the hope of thy glorious coming with the multitudes of the heavenly hosts, may that hope keep us in expectation, that our heart and mind may be set up upon the heavenly things, and that the treasure of our desires and all our strivings may be up there where our head also is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thou grant us the whole armor of faith, and thou protect us from every evil. Thou keep us from every form of idolatry. Thou make thy holy word, thy commandments, thy ordinances, and the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is thy teaching, O Father. Thou make all of that the delight of our soul and the desire of our heart, that we may not desire the joys that the world is offering, the deceitful pleasures of sin and the filth that is in the world. Thou, O Heavenly Father, make us spotless and keep us pure in Christ. Thou grant us His righteousness, His holiness, His obedience, faithfulness and zeal, O Lord, that we may be the true witnesses of Thine in this world, that our soul may dwell under Thy sure protection, being sheltered from every side and being guided to grow in grace. That our pilgrimage, O Heavenly Father, may continue forward with the strength that Thou providest, and that our joy and the delight of our soul be always in Thee, our great Creator and our loving Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Thou teach us from Thy holy word how we can easily, without doubts, recognize the messages that the enemy is sending to us, that we may discern the voice of an enemy and turn away and resist the devil, that he must flee from us. Thou make us true sheep of thy fold, that know the voice of our shepherd and will not follow the enemy. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou make us meek and humble. Thou make us patient and kind. Daily forgive us our debts and our trespasses, and always anew give us a loving and forgiving heart. Daily give us new instruction for our pilgrimage, that every step of our pilgrimage may be in that right direction, nearer our God to Thee, nearer to Thee. And every day anew give us a loving and understanding mind, and a soul that is peaceful, peace-loving and peacemaking, that we may proclaim Thy holy gospel, that Thy truth may sound forth, and as Thou hast delivered our souls from the destruction that is coming upon all the sinners. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou move the hearts, that Thou deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed, and turn them from darkness to Thy light, and give them new life in Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou help us to do Thy will with joy and gladness, and Thou multiply the good fruits of Thy Holy Spirit. May Thy Spirit fill our hearts, and the revelation of Thy Gospel illuminate our minds, that we truly and indeed may be new creatures which Thou hast redeemed, which Thou art preparing for the heavenly glory. Gracious Lord, unite Thy people, that Thy people's hearts and minds may be united in Christ, in that true unity of the Spirit, Spirit of love and holiness, Spirit of peace and joy. Thou make one fellowship, one flock and one fold under that one shepherd's rod, that Thy people may be ready in this day of Thy battle, in the beauty of Thy holiness, free from sin, free from evil, filled with faith, love and hope, that our soul may overflow with praises to Thy holy name, and Thou, O Father, teach us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to worship Thee in words and in deeds, in manners and our conduct, to worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, with love and gratitude, with joy and gladness. And thus, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou prepare us to worship Thee in the like manner, joined together with the heavenly throng, and led by our great High Priest to worship Thee through endless eternity. Amen. Uz Božju svetu pomoć, a u ime Gospoda i Spasitelja našeg Isusa Hrista, želim da čitamo iz Svetog Evanđelja po Mateju iz 4. glave. Od početka ove glave 11 stihova. Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 4, I desire that we read from the beginning of this chapter 11 verses, with the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This far I desire that we read in our second reading this afternoon with the help of our Lord and from this holy word of God. Since the first book of the scripture, Genesis, the first book, so-called first book of Moses, is the beginning, in that book we find early or perhaps first record of quite a few things and quite a few important things and events, instruction and teaching that can help us all along our pilgrimage. In the songbook that we use regularly for our services and worship meetings, there is a subtitle or a group of songs selected under the title Temptation Warning. And right in the beginning, very shortly after the creation was completed, we find the first temptation. But before the first temptation was the first warning. And so we could probably conclude without any doubts or without any hesitation that the temptation from the enemy, the evil spirit, is going along with the existence of the mankind upon the face of this earth from the early days of the mankind and until today, and without any doubt we can say that it will continue until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So temptation and warning is very important, and warning is always there. It always comes in time, and most of the times long time before the temptation. The Lord, in his goodness and mercy, and in his wisdom and his fatherly care for his people, will never fail to warn his people that the temptation may come or is coming, and that the methods, the ways of the enemy are deceitful. On the other hand, our enemy, in all probability, will not miss a single opportunity or importunity for us, a single chance to tempt, to try, to misguide us, to lead us away, to cause us to fall and to suffer losses, to suffer damage. We read here about that first temptation, the first testing of the faithfulness of the mankind. Perhaps this was not the first testing. Maybe that the people were passing by and seeing that tree, which we may label as the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. Chances are that they did see the tree many times and yet never were tempted, really, to take of the forbidden tree. Why? There were so many other trees. Why should anyone take something that the Lord God himself has said, do not touch in it and don't eat lest he die? But at this time we can see that the enemy is trying to draw attention of the woman to the forbidden tree. I think it is quite obvious that this chapter and the verses that we read have manifold meaning and great significance, but perhaps in our limited time we can focus mainly on the methods that the enemy is using in his temptations. Perhaps that will help us to see how he, the enemy of our souls, is trying to do the same thing nowadays, and that is his main preoccupation, besides perhaps rejoicing in human fall. His main business is to deceive, to make dangerous things attractive, and to make the foreseeable losses minimal in the sight of those that are tempted. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Perhaps this beast should be creature or being. And the serpent, just to have that clear, we could say the enemy or the devil, said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Why did he say that? The enemy tries to make a human heart to feel that if one thing is forbidden, just about everything is forbidden. Nothing else matters but that one thing that is forbidden. If a child, small child, that does not understand all the dangers of our life and our environment, would enter into a room where there are many dangerous things, the grown-up person that takes care of that child, or the person that noticed that what happened, will grab first those things that are most dangerous, or perhaps will grab the child. But if you take away just one thing among all the things that are around the child will right away turn and look into that one thing and desire to take that thing. That's very frequently the case. And obviously, the enemy is using his craftiness, in this case, trying to create a new feeling in the heart of Eve, the woman, saying, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The enemy knew exactly what God has said. It might be a sad thing for us, but sometimes one could get an impression that Satan studied the Word of God more than the people of God. That we take the Word of God for granted, and Satan is looking for all the things that he might use to deceive the mankind. The woman said unto the serpent, "I know only the things that I heard from Adam. Why would not the serpent go and talk with Adam?" No, she didn't say that. She was in a way perhaps honored that she can talk freely about something that she knows very well. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." There is only one tree which is in the midst of the garden. God hath said, "Ye shall not eat of that one, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now that's not the only thing that God had said. Not only that ye shall not touch that one tree, but also that they may eat of every fruit of the garden. And they did eat just about any tree, any fruit. Was it good for them? Yes, it was. It was a blessing. It was healthy. It was delicious. Well, if that was proven to be the truth, what God has said, why would anyone doubt the rest of His words? Well, the serpent did not leave to the woman much time to think about that. The answer, or the next step of the serpent, is, "Ye shall not surely die." It is not quite sure what God has said. Now, at this point, if not before, Eve should have been alarmed. The enemy is saying something very terrible, that what God has said is either not true or not exactly the truth. And it's not quite sure that they will die. Maybe, but maybe not. The Bible usually does not give long stories and many details. I imagine if this was a story of human beings, that the serpent would say, "Well, why not make a test? Take only one piece, just one fruit, and get a bite and see if you feel some kind of sickness, and then spit it out. Don't eat it." Well, in this case, Satan first tries to discredit the word of God, and then he's accusing God, that God somehow wants to limit the life of the human race. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, this word "gods" did not exactly mean ye shall be equal with the Almighty God, but ye shall be as lords. And the word "lord" in quite a few languages is used both for human lords and for the name Lord God, the same word. And so Satan offered to the woman some improvement, or as the modern, I try to find the proper word, perhaps I could say modern science of sin says, fulfillment. You see, they feel empty if they don't sin, and when they pursue in the direction of sin, they feel some excitement, some interest, some expectation of unknown. So they call that fulfillment. Actually, that brings more and more emptiness. Just if you are not too much grossed out of the press, reading the press, sometimes take a moment and read about the end of the life of those that had so much of that kind of so-called fulfillment. It's an awful way of living, an awful way of dying, and an awfully awful way of spending eternity the way they are going to do it. So God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened. What happened? What kind of eyes they had before? To what will their eyes be opened? Ye shall be as gods. You know that in everything, in all of this, there was some truth, some facts, grossly perverted, twisted. Yes, their eyes did open, and they saw that they lost what they had, peace and joy, and they got fear. and they were naked. If they were naked in their own eyes, what were they in the eyes of God? Sinful people. And yes, they became as one of the heavenly beings, knowing good and evil. Satan knew what is evil. He tried it. Now he tries to promote that evil and to get more creatures to fall into his snare, into his pit. And now the woman, by this moment, should have been frightened and should have felt how nasty, how ugly that all is, accusing God, the Creator, who gave them so many blessings and such a wonderful, glorious Garden of Eden, where they lived in happiness and praised the Lord and worshipped God, to accuse him that he, the Creator, somehow is perhaps selfish or mean to the people. The woman should have fled away from Satan. I don't know if sticks or staves were allowed in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps that could have helped. But in any case, to continue in the same direction, to continue this conversation with the enemy, was very, very dangerous, and more dangerous every moment. The woman looked at the tree again. Apparently she was not very far from the tree when Satan talked to her. You see, when we are close to the forbidden, Satan is close to us. When we are close to the Lord, we are far from the forbidden. That's approximately how it works. Probably that's precisely what it is. The woman is looking at the tree with different eyes. Apparently her eyes started getting opened or looking in a different way. Her eyes are blurry. She's getting blind because she's looking in a wrong direction and listening to a wrong voice. She saw that the tree was good for food. How could she know that? The tree must have been, the fruit must have been similar to some other fruit that she tried already. And that's one of the powerful weapons of Satan, to offer something that appears to be similar to the will of the Lord and yet other than the will of the Lord. And then the next thing, the tree, the fruit is pleasant to the eyes. Oh, it's attractive. It looks good. And the tree is to be desired to make one wise, you know, knowing something that she never knew before. It's getting exciting. She is driven. She is taken by that whirlpool of sinful desires. And there she goes. She comes quite close to the tree. She is stretching her hand and she is picking up of the fruit. And Satan is there to urge her. Oh yeah, it's good. Look at that. Beautiful. Isn't that nice? And so she ate. Satan was triumphant at that moment. Once again, he was successful in insulting the Almighty God. I'll let him have it for a while. It won't take long. All of his life in death, all of his existence, he's paying for it. Satan is in himself, Satan is hell. There is no happiness in him. In him is burning that hell fire, that hatred, that malice, that wickedness. He is very unhappy. But his only desire is, or his only joy, even though it cannot be joy, it's bitterness. But all that he is after is to make somebody else just as unhappy. What a misery. And the woman ate, and then she turned around, went to her husband, and gave him to eat. And he ate also. Here we see the dimensions of sin. As soon as the woman sinned, she looked for her husband. Before that, she didn't need him. She did not need Adam to ask him, hey, shall we change the style of our life and change our diet? Look, so far we ate only the good trees that the Lord God has given us. Why not try that one that he has forbidden? Now, as soon as she ate, as soon as she sinned, she's looking for Adam and asking for company. Let's sin together. Sin likes to multiply. So they did. And now they have a different fellowship. Not anymore the most glorious creature of the Almighty God that has with God that life going on forever. These are now sinful people, and the fruits or the consequences of that sin are coming very quickly and filling their hearts and their minds, replacing what was before, peace and joy. So yes, their eyes were opened to look, just as what was the name of that man? Remember, in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul was talking to a ruler, witnessing and preaching to him, and there was a Jew that opposed the word of God. And that man was very stubborn in his opposition, and he was trying to turn this man to whom Paul witnessed away from the Lord. And at one moment Paul said, O thou son of every unrighteousness, and then told him that the hand of the Lord will be upon him to make him blind, so he will not see the sun for a time. And this man opposing the gospel turned blind at that moment, and his eyes were wide open, but he couldn't see anything. And so Adam and Eve had their eyes opened, but they didn't see anything of the good that they had before. They could not enjoy it anymore. The trees in the garden that were so enjoyable before could not offer to them a good shelter to hide them away from the Lord. So that terrible and awful day is coming to its end, but before the night, the Lord is going to walk through the garden, and Adam and Eve are quickly trying a new occupation that they didn't have before. They try tailoring, they try to make garments for themselves. And as it is so typical for sinners, Adam and Eve took quite improper material for that. Fig leaves, very harsh, they scratch. And not only that, the fig leaves will curl up very soon, and they will be just as naked as before, and probably not only naked, but having quite a few spots of irritation that will hurt and so on. That wouldn't take away their nakedness. Those aprons will just reveal that they know they are guilty, they are wrong. So those aprons did not give them adequate protection, so they ran away and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. But you see, the voice of the Lord echoed through the garden, and they just could not pretend anymore they don't hear the voice of God. And the Lord God called Eve. No, not Eve, Adam. You see, Adam was responsible for something. Adam was the first one, and he should have been, if not the first one to chase that serpent away, then to refuse to violate the law of God. The Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Why did not Adam try to keep quiet? Perhaps the Lord would get tired of calling and go his way and leave Adam and Eve alone in the garden. No. You see, when God calls, everybody has to answer, even the devil. And since Adam was not yet as sinful as the devil, he answered. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So, we know what happened. The Lord answered to Adam what Adam should have known before he sinned. What tell thee that thou art naked? Or, who told thee thou wast naked? God didn't tell him that. He didn't talk to God. And yet, God did tell him that, because in his guilt, Adam still had some conscience. So God said, Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And Adam said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. How typical for a sinful heart. The other, my wife is wrong, because she gave me to eat, and God, thou art wrong, it's thy fault, because thou hast given me the woman. I never did that before. When he was single, he never ate of the forbidden tree. Well, if Adam was single and if he ate of that tree, he would probably told God, well, because thou hast not given me any company, so I had to eat of that tree. He would have to have some excuse, but really with God there are no ifs. The way it happened, that's how it happened, and there is no other way. So Adam tried to excuse himself, he tried to accuse the others, he tried to accuse God. nothing worked. Since Adam refused the opportunity to confess and to correct himself, God turned away from Adam and he talked. God talked to the woman. And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman, well, you see, in this case, the woman followed the man. The woman excused herself too. She could have said, "Adam, let me alone for a moment, and so serpent deceived me." But Adam was right there next, and perhaps that was not very convenient to say. So the woman answered, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." "Well, the serpent beguiled thee. Why?" "Because thou hast listened to the serpent." Whoever does not believe God makes God a liar. It's quite a sinful thing. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, now the Lord God did not ask serpent, "Why hast thou done this?" Serpent was already under a curse, under a judgment, self-condemned, perhaps the best way of saying it. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." What is the curse? Why is Satan cursed more than the cattle? You see, the moment the people transgressed, all the cattle was cursed. They were given under the rulership of the man. And from now on, there will be bloodshed all over the earth. The animals will start eating one another, killing one another. Before, they had their food in vegetables, in grass, in roots, and so on. Now bloodshed will start, and that is a curse. However, there is a greater curse. Satan will not die. He will live in death. He will live in hell forever. So that curse is greater. The animals, if they suffer, they suffer for a time and then die, and then nothing is left for them. They don't suffer anymore. Satan suffers all the time, and so will all those that join him. So, and then the Lord said, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go." The Satan is very low, miserably low, and he cannot lift him up above his misery. And he's feeding with dust, with nothingness, with the basest things that anyone could ever desire. Satan is eating himself, and yet he's existing on and on. And that is going to be forever. It will never cease. And then the Lord talked of the enmity between the woman and between the seed of the evil one, and how finally someday the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bite the heel of the seed of the woman, and so on. And then they had to suffer the rest of the consequences of sin, and they started their awful and difficult life on earth. When we turn for the remaining few minutes to another temptation that is quite different, not because the one that is tempting is different, no. In this case, the evil one is using all of his craftiness and subtlety, all of his power, wicked power, to tempt the only perfect and sinful man that ever walked upon the face of the earth. And the Satan knows that if he could somehow manage to misguide, mislead, and stain with sin this man that he is talking to in Matthew chapter 4, that would be the greatest insult and the greatest hurt that he might ever be able to do against God. The greatest blasphemy. So here we can see a good example. How should one act in the moment of temptation? What is the right and the proper action? We read that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Yes, testing and tempting is brought our way or allowed by the Lord, and it's very necessary for our spiritual progress. Without temptation, without testing, there is hardly any opportunity for a good example. Even when we want to do the least deed of charity, there is some tempting, some testing. Well, why? Why should we do it? Somebody else can do it. Is it really necessary? But if we really want to do that, well then, let's do it in a way that everybody can see it. Let's do it in a way that will not honor the Lord, but ourselves. And so on. Temptation and testing is going on all the time. However, often we don't even feel it if there is no desire in our heart to sin. If we serve the Lord, we are so well protected that many of the testing and temptations we don't even notice. If we are far from the Lord, then everything is temptation and testing. Everything is too hard and too difficult. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And so on. So, the Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is confrontation of two princes. The Prince of Peace, the Prince of Light, the Prince of Heaven with the Prince of Darkness, the Spirit of Evil. And so the Lord fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was anhungered. When is the temptation really felt and experienced? When is the temptation the most difficult? When the condition and situation outside and inside is prepared for that temptation. When we are hungry, then we desire to eat. The tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God," again, remember in the beginning he said to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." And here again, he's trying to put the things under if, conditional. Well, if thou be the Son of God, why art thou hungry? It's not fair. Why should the Son of God be hungry? So, command that these stones be made bread. So in his temptation, the tempter, in his tempting the Lord, the tempter is trying to urge our Savior to do something that none of us can do, so everyone would later on have an excuse. I could not endure temptation. I was so hungry, I had to yield to the enemy and to do his will that I might somehow survive. Because I'm not Christ, I cannot make bread from stones. But the Lord is experiencing or meeting these temptations not to discover what is in his heart. He knew that, and the Father knew that. But he is revealing his heart to us. He is also revealing the intentions and the methods of the enemy, and also giving us an example how to resist the devil, that he would have to flee from us. The Lord is answering by the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not all of us will experience hunger in this life, but all of us will be threatened. Hey, if you follow the Lord, you'll be hungry. You will not have anything to live by, or any income, or any way of living. Everyone is threatened with this. And the Lord gave us the example. Are you hungry? You have nothing to eat? Yes, you will die. Period. Die. So what? If you eat and drink and still die? What's the difference? And in our today's world, and in this country where we live, perhaps more people die because they ate too much than because they're hungry. So the Lord said that he is going to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If God wants me to die hungry, I will die hungry just like Lazarus. And the angels will take me into paradise. Now that was a strong statement. And Satan saw that he is a loser here. So the devil is not taking as a tool of tempting the basic necessity of this life. He's trying something else. He taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Look at that. Satan is quoting the Bible, the scripture. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Social prestige, showing off, and especially in a religious way. It's an awful thing to try to preach the word of God and to glorify myself, or even to honor another man, to prefer a person above another, one above another, to do anything that is not pleasing the Lord, to have any other desire but to serve the Lord and proclaim his message, to climb up on a pinnacle, to become so self-exalted and trying to make a show. Why would anyone jump down and expect God to protect him and deliver him and so on? Samson was jumping higher and higher and falling lower and lower, and finally when he was on the tip or peak of his foolishness and negligence, he said, I will prevail just as ever before. And he knew not that God left him alone. Why? Well, Samson was struggling for so long to go away from God, and finally God allowed him. So Samson became a slave, and he was blind. He was miserable. So the Lord is answering. You see, the Lord is not ever arguing or discussing the things with Satan. He's giving short answers, firm answers, and every answer that the Lord gave makes the end of that conversation. And now he says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan lost again. We should fear God. We should respect God. We should have reverence for God. We should never tempt God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. And if that mountain could be recorded on the geographical maps, I would give it a name: human ambition, human desires. You know, there is no end of human wishes. The devil taketh Jesus into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, to make that closer to the dramatic situation that it really was for Satan, not for the Lord. The Lord knew ahead of the time that Satan is just lying again. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse number 5 and a few more verses after that, we read, "And the devil, taking him," Jesus, "up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Now let's think about that for a moment, not in order to consider that offer. I hope most of us are over that moment, and I hope and pray that we will never be tempted to accept that offer from Satan. But just to see how deceitful that is, first, Satan is showing all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of a time. Why not a longer moment? Well, if you wait just a little bit longer, you'll see what happened in those kingdoms. How much bloodshed, how much hatred, how much evil, how much ugly things happen all the time. But if you look at the world just one moment when it seemed to be attractive, then it's glittering with the glory of the world. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee. Now that's a big lie. If he could give it to anybody, he would keep it for himself. He's always lusting after power and never has enough and never will have, because that spirit that is lusting for power in himself is very weak. And the glory of them, that glory is a shame for Christians and for the Lord especially, because he knew the glory of heaven. And the glory of the world could not ever compare with the glory of the kingdom of God. And then he says, for that is delivered unto me. Well, in part, maybe, Satan by sin entered into every part of the world. But to whomsoever I will, I give it. Again, he cannot give it to anyone. The Lord is the one that places the kings upon the thrones and removes them from the thrones. The Lord is the one that controls this world, not Satan. Satan only controls sin, or actually he is promoting sin as much as he can, and even in that he is limited. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And the Lord answered, Get thee behind me, Satan. Or get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. When we resist the devil, when we resist the temptations, then wherever we open the scripture, we will find angels ministering unto us. If we yield to sin, if we believe the lies of the enemy, then we become sinful, and then we accuse God, we accuse other men, and actually we are under accusation. We have guilty conscience. So the time is way past, and there is much more to learn from these lessons that we read today. I hope and pray that the Lord will help each one of us to learn much more than what I have shared with you in this very weak and poor service. May the Lord give to each soul and to each heart and mind what is necessary so that we can resist the enemy and serve the Lord with a peaceful conscience, with a pure heart, with a free soul, that we may walk in Christ and enjoy that fellowship of His Spirit. And to our Heavenly Father for His goodness and mercy from all of us. Thanks and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen.